Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to you all. It's good to see you in this rather cold and damp morning, but lovely to see you, to welcome you here to the church, and welcome to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or week. It never fails to amaze me during the week when I'm out and about and people will say, "We join you online." People, a lot of them that I don't know at all, but isn't that wonderful that through the means of modern technology, others from throughout Stirling, throughout Scotland, other parts of the world, maybe even America, are able to join us online. So all are welcome. Let us worship God. We sing the hymn 172, "Sing for God's Glory That Colours the Dawn of Creation." The call to prayer comes from Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you atoned for our transgressions. Let us pray. God of glory, we gather before you with hearts full of gratitude for your generosity. You are the source of all good things, the Creator who delights in what you have made, and the one who provides the rain that refreshes, the harvest that feeds, and the Spirit that fills your people with life. Gracious God, we praise you for your greatest gift, that of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his humble birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. We thank you, the God of our salvation. Generous God, we confess that though you have given us so much, we are not always a grateful people. We are reluctant to share. We measure worth by a person's appearance or status, and we turn our back on those who are different from us. God of glory, in your mercy, forgive and restore us, and grant that, being guided by you, we may live lives that bear witness to your love and abundant grace. Generous God, we pray that, gathered in your presence, your Spirit would move among us and within us, and that we would open our hearts to you, the one who reaches out gently to us and gives us hope. These things we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and together as the one people, we say the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. There will be a further time of fellowship in the sanctuary following the service today. Please do wait behind if you can. There'll be tea and coffee, juice and biscuits, but there's also some home baking. Yesterday, there was a Christian Aid coffee morning. There was lots of donations of baking, and there's some that was left over. So it'll be here at the tea and the coffee after the service. And if you want to give a wee donation towards Christian Aid, that would be super. Requests for prayer can be attached to the prayer tree in the McMichael Chapel, and there will be a meeting of the prayer group after the tea today. Leaflets in connection with the Blythewood Care Shoebox appeal are available in both vestibules. The appeal will actually close next Sunday, but it's not too late. If you want to participate, then please do take a leaflet, and filled shoeboxes and individual items can be left at the church next Sunday. The Tuesday group will meet in the parish halls on Tuesday, this Tuesday at 2 o'clock, for the annual quiz. All will be welcome then. The third in a series of Bible studies will be held in the McMichael Chapel on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. The studies, as I've said before, are very informal, and this week we'll explore the question, how can I have faith? Again, everyone will be welcome. There'll be a service in Eccles Court on Wednesday afternoon at 2, and then on Thursday, also at 2, the craft group will meet. This Saturday, there'll be a soup and sandwich lunch in the parish halls beginning at 12 noon, going on to 1:30. As I intimated last week, we're looking for volunteers to help to serve at the monthly soup and sandwich lunches. So if you can help, please speak to Dorothy Walker. And finally, Stirling Kirks Together will host a Cayley in our own hall on Saturday the 29th of November at 7 for 7:30. And tickets costing £7.50 can be obtained from Callum Wine. Callum's in the church today, but his contact details are also there on the intimation sheet. So that's something new that we're looking forward to, the Cayley Stirling Kirks Together, the 29th of November. And these are all the intimations.
Good morning. So if there's any children who would like to I'll turn it on again. There we go. So if there's any children present who would like to come forward, you're most welcome. If you on the top would like, you can come forward just so you can watch over the edge if you would like, so you can see what I have in my hand. So can you guys see this up there? So what movie is this? Do you know up there, Julia? Anybody? Can you see it? It's pretty far away, I know. Cinderella. So this is the movie Cinderella. It's actually, I hate to admit, it's kind of a cheap knockoff of the movie Cinderella because it's the only one they had at the library. So this one, Prince Charming turns into a mouse. I wouldn't recommend it, but it's no bother because you all know the actual story of Cinderella, right? So Cinderella is raised by who? Who knows? Her angry stepmother. Yeah, you got wicked stepmother, you have wicked evil stepsisters, right? And none of them are very nice to Cinderella. And the story, she wants to go to this big fancy ball, right? She wants to go to this big ball at the palace where the prince is there. Everyone's going to be there. She makes a dress, but her wicked stepmother and evil stepsisters, what do? They trick her and tear her dress apart, right? So she can't go. But then who steps in to help Cinderella? I heard someone say it, I think. The fairy godmother. Yes. The fairy godmother steps in and she helps Cinderella. So she gets her all ready for the ball. She gets her all the things she needs, right? She has this beautiful team of horses. She turns a pumpkin into a carriage. So she has this beautiful carriage. She has servants. She has everything she needs. And to make it all the best, she has a beautiful, fancy dress, this wonderful dress, and glass slippers that she can wear to the ball. But there's a catch, right? What happens at midnight? It all turns back to normal. Is that what you say? Yeah. Everything goes back at midnight. So at midnight, the bell starts to ring, just like we have on the tower out there. This clock tower starts to ding, bong, bong, and Cinderella runs away, and she leaves her glass slipper behind as everything is turning back into rags, back to normal. But the prince finds her glass slipper, and he takes it around, right, to every woman in the kingdom so they can try that glass slipper on to see which one fits. And eventually, he finds the right person. He finds Cinderella, right? And when the prince sees that Cinderella is not this beautiful princess that he fell in love with at the dance, but she's just a serving girl dressed in rags, he forgets the whole thing and leaves, right? No, of course not. Of course not. No, Prince Charming says, it doesn't matter that you're a serving girl. It doesn't matter that you have rags on because I love you anyway. I love who you are. So it doesn't matter that she doesn't have servants or horses or a pumpkin carriage or all those things because he loves her as she is. And that's a wonderful lesson that we have. And we see that lesson. You're going to hear a little about it in our gospel reading that we have today because God loves us the same way. God loves us as we are. We don't need to be all dressed up. So in our gospel reading today, you're going to hear a story Jesus tells about a Pharisee and about a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he's got it all together. He's got the glass slippers, the houses, he does the right things. He says the right prayers. He wears the right clothes. He gives the right amount. So you got the Pharisee on one side, and you have this tax collector on the other side. And the tax collector is someone who people don't really like him. He doesn't always do the right things. He doesn't say the right things. People see him as kind of a cheat and a thief. So he's sort of the Cinderella of this story. But the story goes on that the tax collector asks God for mercy, and God gives him mercy, not because of what he's done or what he's worn or who he is, but because God is a God of mercy and a God of love, and God loves him anyway. So kind of like Cinderella, you know, we don't need to be all dressed up. We don't need to be in the right clothes or have a fancy dress or glass slippers, but God loves us anyway. God loves us as we are, and God loves us as for who we are. So thinking of dressing up, there's a holiday this week. Who knows what the holiday is? The adults know. I thought you would quickly know. Halloween is this week, right? How many people are going to dress up for Halloween? Does anyone get dressed up? You're going to dress up. So some people dress up for Halloween, and it can be fun to dress up. So we dress up, and it's fun to kind of pretend to be something we're not, right? We can pretend to be an animal, or you can pretend to be a superhero, or someone from a different time or a different place. What's that? You can, hopefully you don't, she said, or a demon. Hopefully you're not dressing like a demon. Lovely pastor's daughter here, dressing like a demon for all. No. But as you think about people getting dressed up and pretending to be something they're not, maybe give a thought as you see people out for Halloween. Give a thought to how God, you know, loves us regardless of how we're dressed, regardless of who we are. As people put a mask on to be someone else, say, God loves you for who you are. So I want you guys to think about that this week. And as we hear the story and the gospel lesson, as you maybe get candy for Halloween, think about how God loves us no matter what we're wearing, no matter how dressed up or not dressed up we are, no matter who we are. God loves us anyway because that's who God is. God is a God of love. Thank you, Julia, for being so attentive, and thank you both up there. We continue in responding to God's love through singing hymn 600, Spirit of God Unseen as the Wind. That's hymn 600.
First reading this morning is from Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 32. You'll find it on page 760 of the Pew Bible. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 32 on page 760. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice at what the Lord your God has done for you. He has given you the right amount of autumn rain. He's poured down the winter rain for you and the spring rain as before. The threshing places will be full of corn. The pits beside the presses will overflow with wine and olive oil. I will give you back what you lost in the years when swarms of locusts ate your crops. It was I who sent this army against you. Now you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You will praise the Lord your God, who has done wonderful things for you. My people will never be despised again. Then, Israel, you will know that I am among you, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. My people will never be despised again. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your old people will have dreams, and your young people will see visions. At that time, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, both men and women. I will give you warnings of that day, in the sky and on the earth. There will be bloodshed, fire, and clouds of smoke. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn red as blood before the great day and terrible day of the Lord comes. But all who ask the Lord for help will be saved. As the Lord has said, some in Jerusalem will escape. Those whom I choose will survive. The second reading comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 on page 69 of the Pew Bible. That's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14 on page 69 of the Pew Bible. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus told this parable to people who were sure of their own goodness and despised everybody else. Once there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood apart by himself and prayed, "I thank you, God, that I'm not greedy, dishonest, or an adulterer like everybody else. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast 2 days a week, and I give you a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even raise his face to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, "God, have pity on me, a sinner." "I tell you," said Jesus, "the tax collector and not the Pharisee was in the right with God when he went home. For all who make themselves great will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be made great." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
We sing our hymn 553, "Just As I Am." That's hymn 553.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I talked to the children and all of you about Cinderella and the wicked stepmother, which brings to mind the idea we all love a good villain, don't we? When it comes to the telling of a good story or creating good drama or cinema, a good villain is really essential. After all, you know, who would Harry Potter be without Voldemort? Who would Luke Skywalker be without Darth Vader? Who would Dr. Jekyll be without Mr. Hyde? Or who would Paddington the Bear be without Millicent Clyde? Admittedly, I don't know anything about Paddington Bear. I just looked up kind of a famous cartoony British villain, and that one came up. But I suppose it doesn't really matter, because the point is, when in the creation of a good story, if we really want to engage the listener or engage the reader, or when it comes to a good movie, if we really want to captivate the audience, you can't do much better than creating a really good villain. And in our gospel reading today, Jesus seems to do just that. In our reading, Jesus shares this parable, and he begins by saying, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So right there, Jesus gives us something of a hero and a villain. And because of how we've likely been conditioned by our reading of the Bible or by our time in church or just by our collective knowledge as a society over time, when we hear these opening words of Jesus, our minds likely immediately jump to cast the Pharisee as the villain and the tax collector as the hero. And the gospel writer Luke even primes us up, he tees us up a bit to think in this way, because he introduces the parable saying, here is another parable that Jesus told. It was aimed at those who were sure of their own goodness and looked down on everyone else. And he's not talking about me up here looking down. It's a different kind of thing. But when he says that, someone who's sure of their own goodness and looks down on everyone else, that sure sounds like a Pharisee to me. So we're at least a little bit set up by what we already know and by the way that the story is told to see the Pharisee in this parable as the villain. But when Jesus first told this parable, that is not how the people would have heard it. For any faithful Jewish person living in the first century, a Pharisee presented a picture of perfect piety. For the Jewish people, in a culture where religion was at the center of their society and faith was at the core of their identity, to be a Pharisee was to live at the height of that religious life. The Pharisee was the keeper of the faith and the protector of the religious law. He would have been seen as an example for all other people to follow. He would have been the person that faithful Jewish parents wanted their children to grow up and be like. In contrast, then, the tax collector was at the other end of that social spectrum. He was the lowest of the low. At this point in history, the Romans occupied Israel like an unwanted army, and tax collectors worked for them, collecting whatever tax that Caesar demanded them to collect. So this was an Israelite, a Jewish person working for the forces that were occupying their own country. And as if that weren't enough, a tax collector at that time wasn't paid a salary per se, but instead, as he was collecting the required tax from his neighbors, he was also allowed to collect whatever extra that he wanted in order to cover his own living expenses. So you can just begin to imagine what kind of a person this job tended to attract. And you can begin to imagine what this person's, you know, friends and neighbors really thought of them. So all that to say, a tax collector was really not traditionally well-liked. So as Jesus began this parable and said, two men went up to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector, the people listening would have seen a clear picture of a hero and a villain. You would have likely heard a slight murmur of approval for the Pharisee and groans of disapproval for that tax collector. But as this parable goes on, and we all know, we see Jesus do what he does so well and so often in Scripture and in our lives. Jesus reverses our expectations. Jesus paints the picture for us, casting this hero and the villain not in a movie or in a book or in a cartoon, but he places them in the temple, right at the center of people's faith and worship. And using them, he then paints a very vivid image. The Pharisee is standing alone, right where you would expect him to be, front and center at the height of faithfulness and righteousness. And with outstretched arms, he thanks God that he is not like other people. He is different. You can almost see him looking around at the people in the temple courtyard as he thanks God for this privileged position that he has. He says, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other people, like thieves or rogues or adulterers." I'm trying not to point at anyone in particular there. And he says, "Thank you especially that I am not like this tax collector over here," who then Jesus introduces to us and describes for us the tax collector standing far off in a dark corner of the temple. And perhaps this tax collector is far off in this dark corner because he's weighed down with regret over all that he has done and how he's cheated his neighbors. Or maybe he's just keeping his distance because he's afraid to be seen or noticed by all these neighbors that he has cheated and the people that he's wronged. He doesn't want to face them. But as the Pharisee lifts his eyes to the sky to thank God, the tax collector, Jesus says, bows his head and beats his chest, saying, "God, have mercy on me, sinner that I am." And when we hear this in today's church, knowing what we know, we tend to have an image in our minds of a humble, broken, and maybe even a likable tax collector over there in the corner. But again, the people hearing this from Jesus the first time would have pictured someone very specific. And their minds would be the face of that literal tax collector, that crooked traitor who routinely took money away from them to go and pay the Romans. This was the person living in the fine house at the end of the street while they struggled for daily bread. And as they heard this parable, picturing the person and hearing the words of God, or words of Jesus, saying, "This man is asking for mercy," they would have said, "You want mercy? You know, good luck with that." The Pharisee then is at the top, and the tax collector is at the bottom. But Jesus reverses their expectations, saying, "I tell you, the tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee. For all who humble themselves will be exalted, or all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." So Jesus turns the tables in this story, showing his people that it's not about how much you can do to impress God, but it's about who God is and what impression that is made on you. It's about recognizing the holiness of God and realizing that whoever we are or whoever we are not, all we can do and all we can be doesn't begin to compare with who God is. All that we are cannot compare with God's mercy. So in this parable, it's not so much about casting these two characters as a hero and as a villain, but it's about recognizing who God is in our midst and realizing that all we can do and all that we have done, good or bad, cannot compare with God's unending mercy and love for each of us. But you know, we hear that pretty often, I hope, in church. We hear how much God loves us, but Jesus knows that sometimes we can be a little bit thick. It takes a while to get these things through to us. So just in case we don't get the message through what he says outright in this parable, the parable itself contains, I think, a really clever trap, just to make sure that we get the point. Because again, as we read this parable, knowing what we know about faith, about righteousness, about justification, about Pharisees, about tax collectors, about heroes, and about villains, we look at this self-righteous Pharisee in the story who is counting on his good works to save him, and then we see this humble tax collector begging for God's mercy. And as we consider and weigh these two characters, we look up to the heavens and we thank God that we are not like other people, especially like that Pharisee. And then we're caught in the trap, right? As soon as we start to look at these two characters and weigh their actions and look at them as heroes or as villains, we've taken a step right into that trap of comparison. We've cast one as a hero because of his good work of humility, and we've cast the other as a villain because of his perceived pride and self-righteousness. So again, instead of focusing on the grace and mercy of God alone, we're caught in this trap of comparison. Comparing the Pharisee to the tax collector, and then too often and too easily taking that next step to compare ourselves with one another. You know, a wise person once told me, when you play the game of comparison, you never win. Because when you compare yourselves to others, you either end up looking down on them or looking down on yourself. But sadly, this is a game or a trap that we get caught in far too often in this world. Too often we look at those who are in the dark corners of our temples or in the corners of our societies. We look at those who live or think or act or worship or dress or whatever differently than us. And like the Pharisee, sometimes we catch ourselves thanking God that we are not like them. And on the other side, we see those who always seem to be at the center of things, standing in the spotlight. We see those who seem to think that they're better than us, better than the rest of us. And we see those who take our resources for their own selfish use. And we thank God that we are not like them. So we thank God that we're not like the outcast and the broken. And we thank God that we're not like the selfish and the proud. And again, we catch ourselves falling into that trap of comparison. And when we do that, it's so important to remember that this parable, you know, God's message of love and grace is not about what we do or what we don't do, or what others have done or what others have not done, but this story is about God's love and about who God is. And our God is the God of love, the God who generously redeems each of us, no matter who we are, what we have done, or where we are from. We see a little image of this in our first reading that was read from the prophet Joel. Joel, in this prophecy, reminds us and speaks us a word of God's generosity. He's writing in a time of severe drought and famine for Israel, but in the midst of that difficult time, he speaks a word of hope to the people, saying, "Be glad in the Lord your God, who gives you food in due measure by sending you rain. The threshing floors will be heaped with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil and single malt." Oh, that was not in that part. But I joke. Sorry. "But not only," he says, "will you have food and crops and drink again, but after this, beyond all that, beyond your physical needs, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit." So again, Joel calls the people not to put their trust in themselves or what they can do, not to look at how much they've done or how humble they have been to save them, but to look to God, and God alone, who generously redeems all of creation. To look to God who pours out his spirit on all flesh. That's everybody, everything. Sons and daughters, old and young, heroes and villains, tax collectors and Pharisees, and yes, even you and me. Because we serve a generous God, a God of love, and that love reaches all. So in the end, I suppose Jesus' parable in our gospel reading does, in fact, call us to a comparison of sorts. But it's not the comparison that we expect or the comparison that we're set up for. Jesus doesn't call us to compare ourselves to one another or to compare tax collectors with Pharisees or even to compare heroes with those villains that we so love. But through this parable, through the whole of Scripture and through the life of Christ, there's only one comparison that matters. That's the comparison of who we are in Christ and God's incredible grace. The comparison of our lives, broken and humble, before God's unending forgiveness. The comparison of all that God has done and all that God will continue to do in order to bring his generous redemption to each of us and all creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So may we live lives not focused on ourselves or focused on what others have done, but may we live lives centered on the incredible grace and hope that we have, now and always, because of who God is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We respond to God's mercy through singing hymn 543, Christ Be Our Light. That's hymn 543.
I think there's someone up in the pulpit, isn't it? Maybe we're going to get a second sermon today. Let us pray. Generous God, longing for light, we wait in darkness. We thank you that we can echo the words of the prophet Isaiah. When we were weary, you gave us rest. And when our spirits were faint, you renewed our strength. Truly, we are amazed at your generosity to us. And finding ourselves healed and restored, we praise you, the one who calls us out of darkness into your marvellous light. Gracious God, longing for peace, our world is troubled. We pray for those affected by war, oppression, and injustice, for refugees seeking safety, and for all who feel helpless and hopeless. We pray for those in positions of authority. Guide them with your wisdom, that they may use their power to create a fairer and more just world, a world in which all are fed and have a place they can call home. Restoring God, we pray for the sick and suffering in body, mind, and spirit. We think of those presently in hospital and in the Belfield Centre. And we pray for those who will go into hospital for surgery in the coming days. Bless all in the medical profession, and may they have the resources they need to do their healing work. Gracious God, we pray for the lonely, for the weary, and for all who mourn. In their darkness, be a light to lead the way and a strength in their time of need. Generous God, you have restored us and made us your holy people. Bless the work of our hands and our minds. Help us to use the gifts you have given us for the good of others, and sustain us, that being walls made of living stones, we may echo the praise of your people in each and every age, and make your kingdom come. These things we humbly ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A reminder of the invitation to tea and coffee after the service. It would be good to see you. You'll be very welcome. And a big thank you to Christine, who has looked after us so well today. Our closing hymn, hymn 173, Sing to God New Songs of Worship. in peace, and may your confidence be in God who restores us. May your hope rest on Christ who redeems us. May your strength be found in the Spirit who renews us. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore.